Well, good morning to each one this morning. We are very thankful we get to be back here with you this morning. It's been a while, and you know how it is. You've been away, and then you come back, and people are still being faithful. That is a blessing. I want to be one of those. I want to be one of those that is faithful. And if I could somehow just underscore what Brother Timothy, you shared with us here this morning. That was beautiful. Two choices, two results, two lives laid out in front of us that make the path really clear. Why is it so hard sometimes? It's clear. Moses, whom God says, I never knew a man like Moses face to face. And a Solomon, whom God dumped his blessing on, and he made a mess. So anyway, thank you, Timothy. That was beautiful and blessed my heart. God bless you as each of you, as I see some of that living out in your lives. And we want to do the same. Worthy the Lamb. Well, I'm not going to talk about this picture. I also love the picture you presented in Philippians 2. That's the true picture of Christmas, isn't it? It's the steps of God as He came down, down, down. And that's my call, and that's your call to follow in His footsteps and come down, down. So may God help me to do that. I'm thankful that I feel like He's slowly, and the slowness is not God's fault, it's my fault. But He's working, and He's changing, and He's helping me come down, I think. So anyway, we're blessed to be here with you all. 2 Peter. Would you open your Bibles to 2 Peter? I warned Peter, who's with us here this morning. I can't see you, Peter. I saw you somewhere. There we go. Thank you. I warned Peter. I said, well, if you come here, he's from Vermont. And I said, if you come here, you'll have to listen to what I said last Sunday. Because this is what I said last Sunday. But it's stirring on my heart. It's a need in my life. And God is speaking to me, and I hope it can be a blessing to all of us as I began in Vermont to go through 2 Peter. And so I just began last Sunday, and so we looked at 2 Peter, the beginning of 2 Peter. So I'd like to just read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 8, I believe. And I'm going to encourage you, you know how it is, I know how it is. When someone up here begins to read a long portion of Scripture, the easy tendency is our mind starts wandering. Or are you different than me? Right? It gets long, and so sometimes the tendency is to, well, we kind of know what's there. We've read it 100 times before, and so instead of focusing on it, we tend to wander. So if you could, try to hone in and really meditate on these verses with me as I read a longer portion. And as we go through this, well, let's just read it first. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to go to verse 8. Simon Peter, a servant. I just love how so many of the epistles start just like that. Paul. And then he goes on to a servant. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant, Peter's saying, and I'm an apostle. I'm just someone who's here to do a job for someone else. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to do a job for someone else. I'm a servant. And I have been given by Jesus an apostleship. I'm sent. I'm a sent one. Here to serve, and it's apostle of Jesus Christ. To them, to all of them that have obtained the like precious faith. I have a dear old man who I love dearly. And it seems like the older some of these men get who walked with God for many, many years, they think Jesus is precious. One day on the phone, he called me or I called him, whichever it was. And he said, Brother Mick, has Jesus become a little more precious to you since last time I talked to you? I don't know. Just looking at my own life. Is that true of me? But for him, he's in his, is he almost 80? In his 80s? Maybe he's in his 80s, mid-80s, I don't remember. Almost died of COVID. but he's pulled through so far. Mick, has Jesus become a little more precious to you? Here's the Apostle Peter, supposedly, seemingly at the end of his life, closer to the end of his life, and so he has a little more of the mark of old man status, and he says, to all those, I'm a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. And I need reminded, and I'm reminded again this morning, Mickey, this faith is precious. Do you hold it that way? Like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace are not things that the world understands very well. If you've rubbed shoulders enough with the world, grace, power to do that which is against human nature, power to do that which is right when you don't feel like it, that's grace, that's God's power. And peace in the midst of a troubled, tumultuous world that just continues to be a mess. Rub shoulders with the world a little and we realize grace and peace are two things that the world knows very little of, and true grace and peace maybe none of. But Peter says, I want grace. Those of you in like precious faith, I want grace and peace to be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Do you see that little big word? That is a little big word that when I read it, I like to ponder it. He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And again, note how? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Just note that little word knowledge again. We'll come back to that. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and, that other little word again, precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Not just me living anymore. Not just you and your power living anymore. But the divine nature, something outside of me, in me, changing me. I'm different because of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We get to escape this corruption that constantly corrupts, pulls down, makes difficult. And beside all this, beside this, even more than this, giving all diligence, Peter says, I want you giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue. And to your virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you be unfruitful in your knowledge of Jesus Christ? Can we be barren and unfruitful in our knowledge of Jesus? Just before, I mentioned a couple times when that word knowledge was used, and there can be knowledge, and that's lifted up. It's this power comes through the knowledge of Him, of God our Father, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. This life-changing power. But then he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge. Is it possible to have knowledge, the true knowledge, and be barren and unfruitful? I don't know. I haven't pondered that long enough to know for sure how to say that. But he says, you won't be. Can I erase this? I'm sorry. Thank you for someone. Your writing is much better than mine. But I'm going to stick mine up there. Is this the right thing to use? Does that help? Thank you. Growing in the knowledge of God. As we begin to ponder here in 2 Peter, I want us just to think a little bit. As I begin looking at Peter, one thing I did as I pondered some of this, and we'll do that here this morning a little bit, is I took the words he put in 2 Peter, and I tried to take Peter's life as a background to these words. This is written by Peter, and so Peter, we have a good glimpse at Peter's life in the Gospels. In the Gospels and in Acts, we have a whole many glimpses and snapshots of Peter's life. And so I tried to take that as a backdrop, and I'll try to do that for us a little bit to help us interpret these words. But before we get into that, I'd like to just read something to you. Maybe some of you have read. It's in A Preface to Christian Theology by Jack McKay. He gives an illustration, and he says there are two kinds of interest in Christian things by picturing persons sitting on the front balcony of a Spanish house watching travelers go by on the road. So just picture a large house up here, and there's a balcony. And up on the balcony are people, and down here on the road traveling are people. And you have two different kinds of people, and I just want to give this illustration before we jump in here. The balconiers, or those up there on the balcony, can overhear the travelers talk and chat with them. A balconier can sit up on his balcony, and a traveler can be here on the road, and they can chat. They may comment critically on the way that the travelers walk. We're talking about two different kinds of knowledge. We have a balconier's knowledge, and we have a traveler's knowledge. There's two different kinds of knowing. And a balconier can know, and a traveler can know. And so they can discuss, and a balconier can comment critically on the way the travelers walk, or they can discuss questions about the road, how it can exist at all or lead anywhere, and what might be seen from different points along the way and so forth. And so we can discuss sitting up on our balcony, yeah, the road, it could be this way. How do you think we could get over if we would meet something like this, and it would be very difficult? How do you think we could overcome it? And we could sit up there on the balcony and we could discuss and dialogue. What would we do? How would we overcome it? How would we meet this difficulty? I think we should this. Well, the word says this and this. Why don't we this? And as balconiers discussing the way, we could learn things. We could discuss things. Our knowledge could grow. That's a balconier. But they, balconiers, are onlookers. And their problems are theoretical only. The travelers, by contrast, face problems, which, though they have their theoretical angle, are essentially practical. I'm a traveler, and I hit a big river. How am I going to get across it? I'm a traveler, and the path bumps up against a cliff, and the cliff goes sheer straight up in front of me, 100 feet. As I sit on the balcony, I can easily, with fellow balconiers, discuss, well, you know, if you have the right kind of equipment, you can scale that. Or if you have some floating device, you can float across, and we can throw ropes across tight, and we can sit here and discuss this. As a traveler, I come up against a river. I have to decide what to do. I don't just write theological notes. I have to know what to do. I can't just theologically, theoretically decide what to do. They face problems as balconiers, though they have their theoretical angle. As travelers, they are essentially practical. Problems of the which way to go and how to make it type. Problems which call not merely for comprehension, but for decision and action. Balconiers and travelers may think over the same area, yet their problems differ. Thus, for instance, in relation to evil, the balconier's problem is to find a theoretical explanation of how evil can consist with God's sovereignty and goodness. But the traveler's problem is how to master evil in his own life and overcome it. Do you see a difference between a balconier and a traveler? Again, just take the illustration here. Or again, in relation to sin, the balconier asks whether racial sinfulness and personal perversity are really credible, while the traveler, knowing sin from within, asks what hope there is of deliverance. Or take the problem of the Godhead. While the balconier is asking how one God can conceivably three, what sort of unity there could be, and how three can make one person, and the traveler wants to know how to show proper honor, love, and respect, and to do it. So I just use this illustration of the balconier and the traveler. And so as we begin pondering Peter's teaching to us here on growing in the knowledge of God, I want us to picture this knowledge. This is not balconeer knowledge. This is traveler knowledge. It's not just theoretical. Oh yes, the Apostle Paul cried out, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I might theoretically understand more about God and have more answers listed on my paper. No, that as I go through my life, I'll live like Jesus would live. The power of Him will rest upon me. And as I go through my day and I travel my way and I hit difficulties and problems and temptations, I'll know how to conquer them, that I might know Him. That's different than a balconeer, right? 2 Peter, the illustration of that. Verse 1, Simon, Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as I pondered this, I already mentioned briefly, I just love the picture that Peter first puts himself in before we get into his counsel toward the knowledge of God. He says, I'm Simon. My Father gave me a name and He named me Simon. Jesus gave me a name and He called me Peter, or Aramaic Cephas, and you'll find that in here also. But my Father gave me a name. I'm just Simon. I'm a normal person like you, but who was also given a call from Jesus, and I'm Peter. Peter, are you a rock? I wonder what Peter would have said. Are you a rock, Peter? He might have said, well, let me tell you something. Let me tell you the way it really was. When I was fishing, I was boisterous. I was strong. I was pushy, maybe he would have said. And there were times when I was with Jesus, and sometimes I said things I shouldn't have said. And I just bubbled out and said, well, let's make 3 tabernacles here. One for you, one for Elias, and one for Moses. And he might have said, you know, as I pondered that later, I felt really foolish. Rock, I kind of bubbled out over here and made some mistakes here. And he might have said with tears, there was a day when I denied my Lord. I was standing around a fire and some people began to ask me, weren't you with Jesus? And I said, I don't know who you're talking about. I denied. And I think tears would have run down his cheek. He wept that day and he would have said, I did it 3 times. Then I heard a rooster crow and it smote my heart. And even says Jesus turned and looked at him. And I'm sure when he saw the eyes of Jesus looking at him, something broke in here. And he would have told us, I went out and wept bitterly. A rock? I was a mess, I think Peter would have said. But you know, there's something in maturity that I keep watching as I watch mature men relate to me and to us. They don't only see where we're at. They also see the potential of what we could be. And I believe that's what Jesus saw. Do you know what I'm saying? They're honest. They know, you know, again, I'm using the illustration of older men. And here's Peter. They know, and I think he would have said this of Jesus, he knows where I'm at and he sees all the way through me. He sees my weaknesses. He sees where I stumbled along the path. He sees that I fell in the river and I got wet. He sees where I fell off the side of the cliff. And he sees where I made mistakes. But he also looks past and he says, a rock. And that's what Jesus did for me. I think Peter would have said, that's what Jesus did for me. He said, Simon, you're going to be called Peter. I see something in you, Peter. I know. I don't know all that Jesus knew as a man, as God. I don't know where that line is. But Jesus saw him deny him. Jesus saw him and knew, over there's my rock. And he's saying, I don't even know this man. And I'm sure he wept in his heart too. And here he is facing the trial in front of the mobs. And the rock, his rock, is denying him. I'm Simon, a normal man. But I'm Peter, called of God, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And here I am. I'm for all of those. That's what a servant's for. It's for the purposes of his master. Not for his purposes. For the purposes of those he's serving. And I know we each understand the beauty of that when we fall into that place and we love it. That's my job. I'm here to bless the one I'm serving. Whether it's God, whether it's serving a brother, that's my job. I'm Simon Peter, a servant, and I'm an apostle sent by God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. And for me, when I get into these, what I'm going to call a bit deep, maybe theological, some of this says a lot in these first 8 verses. So it helps me if I picture it a little bit. So I'm going to try to help you picture as we look into this. Who have obtained like precious faith. Like, what, I didn't write that the right place. Like precious faith. So there are those who have obtained a like precious faith, and they've entered inside the box I made here. They have obtained this like precious faith with us, and it came through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, again, you artists, bear with me. You can come up here and make this better. I'm trying to paint a picture of going through. And this here is through the righteousness of God, our Father, and of Jesus. So he's saying, to all of you who have obtained like precious faith, this precious faith that we have obtained, it was obtained through the righteousness of God and of Jesus, our Lord. And he wants grace of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he says, I want grace and peace. Grace and peace. And how does grace and peace come? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Through, again, do you see the picture again? Again, we have through, so I'm going to put knowledge of God, our Father, and of Jesus, our Savior. So again, this grace and peace, it comes when we enter the kingdom through the righteousness and knowledge of God and of Jesus. Right? Do you see this here? Grace and peace be multiplied, verse 2, unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. So, as his, and again, forgive me if you want to graph this differently. This is not a Bible graph. This is a Mickey trying to comprehend what God is saying. So he says, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Life and godliness. So it's this divine power that gives us what we need to have life and godliness. And this divine power that comes from him, that gives us the power for life and godliness, comes through what? Let's go on. Hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And again, he says, through what? Someone say it. Through the knowledge. So again, this grace and peace, this divine power that gives us so we can live life and godliness, it comes through the knowledge of him. And we'll come back to this. Remember, don't get lost in knowledge here. Balconeer, traveler, knowledge. We'll come back to this. Through the knowledge of him, and it's through this knowledge of him that we have this divine power that hath called us to what? Glory and virtue. Thank you. So this glory and virtue that he's calling us to, that comes through his grace and peace, through divine power, these things make us so that we can live this, and it all comes through the knowledge of him. Knowing him. Whereby, let's keep going, are given unto us exceeding great, and it's through this knowledge that he called us to glory and virtue, is through this knowledge that are given unto us great and precious promises. Okay, through this knowledge we have precious promises that by these we might be partaker of the divine nature. And so we have a divine nature. Amen. That's beautiful. Isn't that amazing? All right, let's keep going. Whereby is given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises, through this, by these, we obtain this. That we might be partakers of the divine nature. And what has happened? We have escaped the corruption. How do I do this here? Corruption that is in the world through lust. I probably should have written that so you could read that better. Corruption. There's something corrupting on me and on you in this world. And it comes, it's in this world, and it comes through my desires. My desires that are uninfluenced by the knowledge of God. Thus, they don't result. There's not power that comes through that results in a changed life. It doesn't. There's something corrupting that the world brings to me. And it's this corruption that ruins me and ruins you and ruins the people in the world. And I know we've all done it, but we've sat in, whether it's an airport. I remember sitting in New York City. What's that big place where every road crosses? Grand Central Station. Sitting in Grand Central Station and just watching the mobs of people. We were in a tunnel down under. What do you call those? Subway. In a subway down under, and you're standing there, and we were singing and doing various things, and we just watch. 1 minute, there's 100 people that go past. 2 minutes, no, probably 500 people in a minute. Just masses of people, and they're going past, and you just ponder, God made all these people, and they're not doing what He meant for them. They've been corrupted. They've been ruined in this world by their own desires that have drawn them into a mess and a wreck. And God has such a precious faith to give us. And they madly march on. But what about me? Do I think, oh, wait a minute, I'm in here. So this doesn't influence me anymore. Or is it possible that even in Christ, through the knowledge of God, that the corruption of the world still inkles? Just jump over, and I know this is out of our verses, but it's here in 2 Peter also. Just jump over to, is it 2:20? I should just look before I try to find the verse. That's what it seems like. 2:20. Yes, for if, and I'm just going to grab a little bit out of the middle. For if after they have escaped the pollutions. Okay, so here we have the word corruption. Peter also uses the word pollution. It pollutes. Good words, right? Corrupt and pollute. Escape the pollutions of the world through the what? Do you see it's the same thing? He's saying the same thing here in 2:20. For if after they have, and again I realize I'm just grabbing this out of the middle, but if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, that's the way to escape the pollution and corruption of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he goes on, and they have again entangled there and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And I shouldn't dig into that verse, but just a short comment. If this gets a hold of us again, you've seen it, right? People who have left this, gone through this, and some of this has worked out in their life, if they end up back over here, we shake our heads sometimes, don't we? And we can't figure out what happened. Okay, back to where we're supposed to be. Verse 4. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through my desires. You shared on that, Timothy. You shared about how Solomon's desires sometimes seem to almost take him, overtake him. And what did they do to him? Somebody say it. They corrupted him. Or they polluted him. They polluted him. They made him smell bad. Look bad, sound bad, taste bad, because somehow he went backward. That's not the way it was intended. It's not supposed to go this way. It's supposed to go this way. And when it goes this way, it's beautiful. But when someone has been up here and they come back this way, Peter says, it's dangerous. And he goes on and he says, and beside this, I want us just to ponder this just a little bit more before we go on. We're going to add to this, because Peter says to add. But before we add on, I want us just to ponder this. We all can sit here as a balconier. Remember the illustration here? We all can sit here as a balconier and say, yeah, that's beautiful. This is exciting theology, right? And it's good. And I think it's profitable to be a balconier and sit here and say, wow, this is beautiful, as long as we're a traveler too. But the balconeer can sit here and dissect and think and just think this is just marvelous and wonderful. But somehow, let's hop off the balcony, get into my shoes, my shirt, my problems, the issues I face in life, the people that I struggle with, the problems that I know might be, she thinks different than I do. He has a little different perspective. Why does he say this? Why does she say that? Why did this have to happen the other day? Why did that temptation pull me? Why did, and on, get down here in real shoe leather and think about your life and the situations you face with me? I can pull some into my life very easily, very quickly. Things I'm working on. Things I know need help in me. In a neighbor of mine that I know need help there. And it looks like a cliff and I don't know how to help him over it. Of us as a family. We're needing to grow. We have some problems. We have weaknesses. That's who we are. We're Simons, right? Called to be Peters, but we're Simons. And we're still working here and we have some problems. As a church, yeah, we have some weaknesses here. We have some things we need to deal with. Can we get into real shoe leather? Say, God, what is corrupting me in the place that I'm in? What is corrupting? What are desires that I have that corrupt the way I face the problems that I'm facing in my life? Let's just put it in real. What are desires that are in me that might not be what should be here? Are there desires in the relationship, in the problem, in the temptation, in the whatever you're facing? Are there desires you have that are corrupting you and you can't be here? Because of those desires, they're polluting you. They're polluting me. Just face it. Can I make it that simple? Sometimes we can look at Peter's lofty words and it's exciting. And as sitting up on the balcony, it's just kind of amazing how we can graph and think and dissect. But in my life, do I have desires that are affecting a relationship in my life, a problem in my life, a sin, a difficulty, a struggle? Are there desires that are not of God? And those desires pollute me. And I can't follow this train. It kills when we are truly pursuing the knowledge of God. These desires kill that. They just kill it. It's that simple. Mickey's personal desires that are not of God, that are of the world, kill true knowledge of God. And God says, Mickey, I want you to grow in my knowledge. I want you to grow. I know you're a Simon, Mickey. I know your name is Simon. I know you have problems. I know that. I want you a Peter. And I've made a way for you to be Peter. Take care of your desires. Ponder them and realize, wait a minute. What does God think about them? What does God know about me? Know about my situation that I don't know. And as I get to know Him, and I see from His perspective, do you know what happens to these desires, these lusts? You know what happens to them? What's the little song phrase say that I think is very true? Thank you. In the light of His glory and grace. They just dim. My desires, my lusts, my things I think are important to me, they just get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. When I see Him. When we're able to have glimpses face to face. As Moses did. And I don't know if it seems that face to face was more literal than you and I have today in a literal sense. I saw Him, Moses could have said. He stuck His hand over me and He went past. And then He pulled His hand back just a little bit and He let me see His back parts. I saw Him. I began knowing Him. As we know Him, as we walk with Him, as we see the way He would do it, and we're a traveler, and we're walking through life, traveling the road He's called us to, and we ponder, what would my Father think of this? What would my Lord and my Savior think of this? How would He face, as our knowing knowledge grows, of how He would do it? Knowing Him, there's power there. There's grace and peace, divine power, and beautiful promises that make this fade and become strangely dim. Isn't that exciting? But for some reason, I can tend to stay here and think, well, I know I read about divine power. I read about grace and peace. I read about precious promises. And I see them here, but it's so hard sometimes. And there's wrestle and there's struggle because I'm hanging on to my lusts. Isn't that what Peter's saying? I'm hanging on to my perspective, my desires. Know me. I can hear Jesus saying, understand me, my righteousness, who I really am, and understand and know me. And then there's grace and peace. You face the same person. You face the same temptation. You face the same thought coming into your mind. You face the same difficulty. But you know what it is. I trust most of us know what it is when there's an undergirding that says, I'm not going there. I'm going here. Why did you make that choice and your neighbor makes the other choice? Right? It's understanding Him. It's the knowledge of Him and who He is and what He wants and what He's looking for. It's those precious promises. He said, if I resist the devil, he'll flee. He said, if I make the right choice, he'll be there for me. He said, and we could go, and I'm sure we could fill up many boards with beautiful promises that we have all grasped at some time in our life. Grasp them again. Apply them to your situation in life and your problem as a traveler, not just as a balconeer. And you'll begin to know Him. Grace, peace, divine power, and precious promises can buoy us up as we face a daily traveler's life and the problems that face us as travelers. And you know what will result? Life. True spiritual life. Godliness will flow out. Not pollution. Not corruption. Not lust. Godliness and life. Glory and virtue as I walk my way. Glory and virtue and a divine nature inside of me. Again, I'm going to remind us, you know what it's like. Grasp a time in your life when you walked the road of a traveler and your knowledge of Him did this very thing, of His righteousness and who He was. And there was grace and peace that buoyed you up. There was power and there were promises and you said, no, I'm making the right choice. Whether I feel like it, whether I want it, fleshly speaking, I know what's right. And you make the right choice. And there's life, spiritual life. There's godliness, glory, virtue, and a divine nature. That's not who I am of myself. That's not Simon. That's Peter. Thank you, Lord. And again, Simon wasn't a bad name. Just use the illustration. And beside this, verse 5. Beside this, give all diligence. All right? Now, if you remember, I made a brief comment here at the end of verse 8. And we talked about knowledge that was unfruitful. We'll get to that. But just ponder it. Can there be knowledge that's unfruitful? And again, I'm not sure how to answer that. But it does say we need to add these things, verses 5 through 7, so that we are fruitful. Okay, so just note that. Besides this, giving all diligence. So there are some balconeers who sit up there and say, it's all of Him. It's all Jesus and none of me. As a balconeer, there's some truth in that, right? It's Him. It's not me. If I end up here and someone else ends up down here, is that just because I'm some wonderful person? Is it because I'm so powerful and just did everything right? No. If I end up here and I watch some of my neighbors grovel here, it's because of Him. Okay, I understand the balconeer who writes that out. But here's a traveler, the Apostle Peter. And he says this, give all diligence. Put your shoulder to the task. Put another foot down in front of you and press forward with all diligence. And so in this light, precious faith, this precious faith, he calls for all diligence as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. A traveler needs to give all diligence. And he says what to do to add to this faith here, this beautiful faith. What are we supposed to add? We're supposed to add virtue. And just list them off to me, so I'll just jot them down. Add to your faith what? Virtue. Next, knowledge. And I believe this knowledge is actually a little bit different. It's two different Greek words that I'm not going to pick on that so much. But in the context, I think we'll see this isn't this all-encompassing knowledge. This is just knowledge. Just knowledge. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. Okay, we're adding these to this diagram. We're adding temperance also to this faith that we're in. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. We're supposed to add with all diligence. All these things, they need to be added. Giving all diligence, add these things. For if these things we're adding, to our faith. We're adding this to our precious faith. If we add these things, I want you just to note, what does it say here? If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the... Right? So in other words, he's saying, you won't be unfruitful in this path here. As you grow in your knowledge of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, His understanding of His righteousness, as you grow in this, there's power in your life. It comes out in beauty and holiness and purity. If you add these things diligently, this won't be vain. Again, I ask the question, can it be vain? I'm not sure the answer. But if we add these things, it won't be unfruitful or barren. So I pondered these things. Peter, what did these words mean to you? What do you mean? Let's just ponder just briefly here. What do you mean? This beautiful faith that we've already been meditating on, that a traveler has a toolbox of tools that help him accomplish what he's called to accomplish. Peter, what did you mean? What do we see in your life, Peter, by these words? Add to your faith virtue. When I thought of virtue, I wondered if Peter would think of this. And if he would have said, I saw his life. I saw him in his moral excellence. The way he lived his life, the morality of the way he did it and talked and lived, excellent. Perfect. And I saw him. And I saw them accusing him. And there was in the context, if you go, and we're not going to turn to these here. I'm going to just refer to some of them. You know them. But in the midst of his virtue in John, there's the picture. They were seemingly mocking him. We weren't born of fornication. Almost saying, and it doesn't say this, but like you is what it seems like they may have been saying. We weren't born of fornication. And Jesus looked back at them. And Peter, I think, could have said, I saw him look back at them in complete virtue, moral excellence. And he asked them, which of you can convince me of sin? Anyone, anything, convince me of sin. And they had nothing to say. Add that to your life, Peter would have said. Add that. So that when people look on and they look at your life, can you say, discussing this with my son Timothy, past little while a little bit, can I say, follow me like I'm following Jesus? Just follow me. If you follow me, you'll end up where you want to go. That's what Jesus did. He had virtue. And he looked back and he says, which of you can convince me of sin? Just convince me. And there was nothing to say against him. Maybe Peter would have said, add virtue to your life, brothers and sisters. Add virtue. So that as you walk your life and you live your daily life and you rub shoulders with people, let virtue come out. Let's see. When did he last make a unkind comment? Or when did he last... I had to apologize to my boys the other day. We were under pressure, and I can't even remember the situation. And I asked one of them, can you do this and this? And I felt like I just brought pressure on the situation. And And those of you who know me, I have a weakness there. We're trying to get something accomplished, and whether it's time or whether it's whatever. No, Mickey, virtue. Just excellence in the way you live. Add that to your life. And to virtue... add knowledge. With all diligence, add knowledge. Peter might have said, when I last saw Jesus, one of the last times I saw Jesus, he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, well, Lord, yes, I love you. You know that I love you. Peter, feed my sheep. He might have said, I was lacking knowledge. Jesus wanted to open my understanding. And so he said again, Peter, do you love me? Lord, he was feeling vexed. Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you, Lord. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, the third time, do you have to ask me? You know that I love you. Peter, feed my sheep. Okay, Lord. What about John? He asked. What about this man? And he said, Peter, if I want him to be here till I come again, that's my problem. Peter, take care of yourself. Peter, feed my sheep. Do what I'm calling you to. And you know what, Peter? Someday... I wonder if Peter thought of that when he wrote 2 Peter. Someday, Peter, people are going to carry you where you don't want to go. And you're going to be taken somewhere it's not your heart and desire. Okay, Lord, what does this mean? And Peter's processing knowledge. He's trying to add knowledge. love me, feed my sheep, haul me where I don't want to go. Let John and his call on his life be between me and him, not your problem. You see all this knowledge that's whirling. And Peter might have said, I was learning. I learned things, and I wish he could have told us that story and told us all that he learned, especially at his 60, whatever year old that he probably would have been at this time. I wish he could have said, I learned this. I needed to grow in knowledge in this. But we, as we press on here, we need to add all diligence to get knowledge as we walk the road of life. What am I supposed to learn through this situation? As I go through life, not just a balconeer knowledge, but everyday knowledge, Lord, what does this mean to you? How do I get a better picture of who you are through this circumstance, through this setting? And so with all diligence, I'm seeking to add knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Oh, I think Peter would have said, brothers, I lack some temperance sometimes. I just jumped whenever I felt things, woo! And maybe I followed my desires a little too much. And my lusts, my desires, my feelings went whoom, and so I went whoom, and out of my mouth came words, and out of my arms came actions, and I needed to learn to temper myself a little bit. Oh Lord, let's build 3 tabernacles here, right? Calm down, Peter. You're missing the point, okay? You're going off on a tangent. You're not quite temper what you're thinking, feeling, doing. Sometimes some of us need temperance. Not to get all riled up about something. Just calm down. What do I think about it? Take some time. Think about it. Add some knowledge as you're seeking. Add temperance. As your understanding of me and how to walk with me in your life grows and changes, add some temperance, Peter. Add some temperance. Patience. And also add patience. And this patience is usually perseverance. This is actually not being willing to wait without getting upset. It's actually keep pressing forward even when the going is tough. And I realize they overlap a little bit. But in a sense, this is perseverance. There will be many times when you and I are desperately trying to push up through the knowledge of Him, through His righteousness. We're grasping for those promises. We want to see His power. We want to see this grace. And we're with all diligence pressing this way. And we're not going to feel like we're getting any. Add patience. Add perseverance. Press on. Keep going even when you don't feel like it. Keep making the right choices, Peter might have said, even when you don't feel like it. One day, I was sitting in a boat and I was just about sure I was going to die, Peter might have said. And along came something walking on the top of these waves. I've been on ships and boats where, yeah, I don't know how you walk on top of waves. Waves go like this, so I don't know how you walk on top of them. But something, one, came walking on top of these waves and I cried out in fear, Peter might have said. Then all of a sudden I realized, I heard this voice. It is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, bid me come on the water. Okay, was that zeal? Was that lacking temperance? Let's not be too hard on him. Nobody else offered to jump out of the boat and step on the water. He stepped out, up and over the side, on top of the water, and he started walking, and then his patience failed him. Peter might have said, I didn't persevere. I looked around me, and fear came back. I had fear 10 seconds ago. No fear. For 10 seconds, all of a sudden, fear hit me again. Some of us are more emotional than others. I can be that way. Up, down, up, down. Most of us have understand those a little bit. Persevere. As you're pressing through the knowledge of God, let's add perseverance. Add it, Peter says. And when you step out of that boat, keep walking. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep trusting Him. Don't look at the waves around you. Can you take this off of a balconeer down to your everyday life? Can you do that? You take this knowledge into your everyday circumstances and the waves are coming and here comes a 10-foot one. How do you go from 10 feet down to 10 feet up, staying on top? You know, just think of that with me a little bit logically. I've seen some huge waves out in the ocean and a wave comes along and I'm here and the wave's up there. How do you go from down here to up there if I'm standing on something solid? That's catastrophe, physically. It's not a catastrophe, Peter would say. Persevere. Persevere. Add perseverance and you'll watch your understanding and knowledge of Him grow. you'll begin to understand, oh, God can do it this way. He can take me from down here to up 10 feet. He can do that. He can take my situation that I do not know how to deal with. He can do it. Persevere. And your knowledge and understanding and experience of Him will grow as you end up on the top of the 10-foot wave and you don't know how. Oh, thank you, Lord. Grace, peace, divine power, precious promises, and your knowledge will grow. Add to your patience and your perseverance godliness. Add godliness. God doesn't mess with sin. I wish Peter could have told of Ananias and Sapphira. I was sitting there and Ananias walked in. Ananias, what are you bringing? What's going on? Ananias said, well, here, I sold the land and here it is. Peter even asked him, gave him a second chance, so to speak. Did you sell the land for this much? And then Peter could have said, because there wasn't godliness, there was not a hatred for sin, there wasn't a holiness permeating the life of Ananias. Because godliness wasn't there, the knowledge that he did have, and maybe experiential knowledge, true divine power may have been in his life, but because he didn't add godliness, he walked in and made a choice for sin for his own pride's sake. And he said, here, Peter, here, apostles, take this. And he wanted himself lifted up. Peter could have said, I watched him fall dead. Haul him out. Bury him. Practically, I kind of marvel at that. They hauled him out. Somehow didn't even inform his wife. She comes in later. Same problem. They seem to have been a part of like precious faith. They seem to have been a part of that. Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know. We don't have all the terms. We don't know what was going on. But they didn't add godliness. There was not a holy fear of God and of sin the way there should have been. And Sapphira walked in and did the same thing. Peter could have said, I watched her also drop dead. Hauled her out. And fear settled on all the people of God. It would settle fear on us. If I came and I dropped in the collection box, the basket, as it's going around, and all of a sudden I slumped over. And if someone here, God gave the knowledge and understand revelation of why I had and because of my sin, and it happened to my wife also. I mean, that sounds awful, but just take it in shoe leather. Fear settled over them. Brothers, sisters, add godliness to this. A holy understanding of who God is and the way He sees my circumstance. Allow that fear, that godly, holy fear of sin and who God is to settle over us. Then as we're walking and we hit a river, a temptation, a problem, add this godliness to this pursuit. It's helpful. Maybe that's too light to say it that way, but it's helpful. If you add that to your precious faith with all diligence, it's beautiful. And brothers, add brotherly kindness. I think Peter would have said, I need others. Let me tell you, one day I made a mistake. And here I am in front of a whole bunch of people. And our beloved brother Paul, that's what he calls him here just later on in 2 Peter. Our beloved brother Paul says, Peter, in front of a bunch of people, seems, Peter, you made a mistake. This is a problem. I'm calling you on the spot. And Peter says, our beloved brother Paul, who called me on the spot in front of a bunch of people. Yeah, you knew you needed others, don't you? I need others. I need to have brotherly kindness when someone does something to me that I don't think is right. And maybe it's not. Love covers a multitude of what? Mistakes? Oopses? The Bible says sin. Laura and I pondered that. What's that mean? And I realize we have to take the rest of the word with it. But that's because I think there's a lot of brotherly love in there. I love him. How can I help him? And if it's not best to cover up sin, we won't do that. But he actually uses the word there. That means we need to have a lot of brotherly love and sisterly love. Add this as you're pressing on and you hit the difficulty of a human relationship that's a problem or a temptation with someone else that's a problem. You add with all diligence this brotherly kindness and you care about them as much or more, however you want to put it, as you do yourself. It'll keep you pressing. It'll make it so that this knowledge is not barren nor unfruitful. And to brotherly kindness, add charity. Peter may have said, I've seen a lot of people show a lot of charity. You should have seen Barsabas one day. He came, he sold his land, and he said, here, brothers. And he wasn't doing it for himself. Inside, he was pure. He loved. And his money was spent on the needs around them in that day. Because he had a heart of love and care. And he said, here. Peter could have shared that story and said, there is an example of someone who loved for the sake of others, and he got nothing out of it. But you know what? He did get something out. Not in front of people, but it helped push him on, and it pushed him on, and it pushed him on to a life of godliness, to glory, to virtue, to a divine nature. Brothers and sisters, if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you and me that will neither be barren nor unfruitful in this growing in the knowledge. We will be fruitful if we do it. If we add these things to our life, we'll be full of fruit. Neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ. Can we, I know your hearts, there's benefit in balconier discussion, but God wants walkers' knowledge, path pursuers' knowledge, hikers' knowledge. And I know, as we sit here, I know most of us have experienced at least a little bit of all of this. I know we have. I'm not telling you anything new. It's what Peter said as an old man, having known him, having walked with him, having much greater knowledge than I have. He said, I, in one of my last writings to the people in like precious faith, I want them to understand that. You understand it? Do you see this principle? Do you see the beauty of it? Do you see what can be yours? The Apostle Peter's saying, see this, believe it, live it, and you'll be fruitful. Can we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for reminding me this morning. Thank you. Lord, I have to deal with my my desires that aren't of you sometimes. I have to deal with those, and they come my way. And the world is trying to corrupt me. But I thank you, Father, for this beautiful, exciting principle. Thank you. Would you help me? I want to move up again and again and again through the knowledge of you to divine nature. Would you bless my dear brothers and sisters here as their hearts are the same? Bless them, Lord, as they walk the pathway of life. Keep them in the precious faith, Lord. Keep each of us in this precious faith. Not corrupted or torn down or polluted by the world and ourself and our own lusts. Help us, Lord. We love you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father, as I ponder this. Thank you. Not because of us, and we don't deserve it, but you've given us this opportunity. Help us as human beings here on planet Earth, Lord. Help us to live the way you want us to live and to represent what you want us to. Thank you again for 2 Peter, Lord. Amen. Bless you all. Thank you again for letting us join you. I hope that can be a blessing.
Amen. Lots of thoughts this morning. I appreciate the message and don't want to detract or distract from it at all. I'll just say, in some ways, I think we all here this morning were balconiers. But we go from here. We go from here, and I trust we're travelers. I trust that we are practical in living out, rather than just sitting up on the balcony and being able to have that knowledge that balconiers have from the viewpoint that they're at without doing any traveling. Reminded me of something that happened back when I was a boy that I've thought about over the years. There were two farmers in the area there, and one of those farmers had a lot to say about how to farm. He had read books and articles and publications, and he understood how to farm. There was another farmer that he farmed. I didn't hear so much from him about how to farm. didn't hear so much from him about what fertilizers to use or not to use and how to do things. But when I looked at his fields, I could tell he knew how to farm. His crops proved it. The one who had a lot to say about farming, he farmed, but I would have preferred the one that did less talking. His crops looked better. I think that can be the case with us. It's not the one that knows what to say and how to say it to make it sound good. It's the one that knows how to do it, how to live it, how to walk it. May we do that. And I believe that's what our brother shared with us this morning. If we do these things, if we add these things, they make us that we won't be barren. Our fields won't be spindly little plants. They'll be bountiful crops. And I think all of us want that. We want to bear much fruit in the kingdom of God. And we've heard this morning from our brother as he looked at what our brother Peter wrote to us many years ago and what God is saying to us still today. I'd like to open it to any of you if you have something that you'd like to share, comments, testimony. Raise your hand and we'll get a mic to you.